Good morning. My name is Mike Swanson, and it's my privilege to welcome you to our services here at Grace this morning. Glad that you chose to be with us. Thank you for coming out and wearing your mask this morning. We just appreciate all the extra precautions that are being taken and the extra things that are being done to help keep us all safe. But again, we're encouraged you're here this morning. A number of prayer requests were up on the screens as we started. I hope you were able to see those. A number of folks in our congregation that are dealing with different health needs. We pray that you'll continue praying for them. A couple others that have come about just in the last day or so. Many of you probably saw the note about Kathy S.'s brother passing away yesterday, and pray for that family. I think there may be services next week or so, and I just pray that you'll give them wisdom and encouragement and comfort in these days. I pray for Kathy in particular. Also, Rachel King's grandmother in the hospital with COVID-19, and she's down a little bit south of Atlanta, I believe, but in very serious condition. So those are a couple of requests that we got in the last day or so, and encourage you to continue to pray for them. As well, Adam, Pastor Love and his family that did not stay at college will be heading back down today. In fact, they're probably traveling now. I pray for safety for them. Look forward to having them back with us this week. A couple of other announcements. If you got a bulletin, at least one others, is that next week in the 10:45 service, child care and ministry for children will resume. So we'll have that available, not in the 9:15 service, but in the 10:45 service. We'll have nursery for ages up to 2 years old, and then children's church for ages 3 through 5th grade. And you can see that information in your bulletin. You can talk to Jen Grieve or to Aaron Arnold about those things as well if you have any other questions. I think that is all the announcements that I have as we start our service this morning. I hope that you're here preparing and anticipating hearing from God this morning. I know that Kelly has been preparing for some time for this service, and Fred and the others, as they've practiced this morning, just been an encouragement to me just hearing them warm up this morning in practice, and I know that it'll be a blessing to you as well. But let's have a word of prayer as we start this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are worthy. Father, in days that we know just how succinctly we are not in control, Father, thank you that you are in control. And we thank you for all the ways that you are working on our behalf and in our lives, Father. And I pray that as we join together today, that your name will be lifted high in our minds, in our hearts, and in our lives, Father. And I pray that as we worship you and praise you today, that you will receive all the honor and glory. Father, work in our hearts and our minds today in ways that bring about glory to you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you stand with me as we sing this morning? Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he.
Sing a new song.
Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat.
Sing it once again. Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. bolts of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, 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 it's the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Filled with wonder.
Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Come with all creation, I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Yeah.
a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, and there's an anchor for my soul, I can say it is well, and Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won, and he is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain, I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise, I will rise. And there's a day that's drawing near, when the darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eye. Oh, Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise.
God, we stand before you right now and acknowledge that you are creator of all. You love us and you are in control. So we leave that in your hands, trusting you for this moment and for what lies before us, because we know you've already won. You already have the victory. And so we thank you. We praise you. We lift up your name high today gloriously singing, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb." For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to, you guys come on. It's good to have Kelly, and I think Amy's going to share with us as well. So you guys come. Thank you for being here today.
Well, it's good to be before you this morning. And I asked, because it's been so long since we've been before you, and I honestly don't remember the last time that I preached for Grace, but I thought it would be good for you guys to have an update kind of on our journey and where we've been. And so I asked Amy, my beautiful wife, if she would share her heart and about our journey. Love you, baby.
Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. On May 5th, 2019, Kelly opened the worship service with that Isaiah passage. Two days later, a CT scan showed a cancerous tumor in his stomach. His doctor told him this was very serious, as it appeared the cancer was growing both inside and outside of his stomach. What do you do when your worst fears come true? I tend to be fearful in general, can be anxious at times, and this followed a few months in my life where I really struggled with anxiety. I was never one to think that bad things would never happen to me. I was always the one who heard something bad happened to someone else and thought, that could be me. What would I do? Now, here I was with a husband and three very young children, and we had a cancer diagnosis. I knew I had already had an unhealthy fear of something bad happening, and I already knew that it probably revealed an idol in my life of wanting to hold on to my happy ever after plan for my life. But here I was, and I was afraid. That first night, we cried a lot together. We didn't tell our kids. We read to them stories just like normal, but I remember thinking, Lord, how much longer can we do this? The next morning, after a sleepless night, those verses from Isaiah were the very first words I spoke to my husband that morning. As we lay in bed next to each other, fear not. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. I told him that I wanted to walk this journey without fear, but I didn't know how. So in the 15 months since that initial finding, and I'm going to read this part because I'm afraid otherwise I'll get too caught up in all the details. We've been through a roller coaster. We found out the very next morning through an endoscopy, that the cancer we were dealing with was in fact not stomach cancer as people think of it traditionally, but was a different type of cancer in the muscle of his stomach, still malignant, but less aggressive. Surgery was supposed to remove it, but instead, opening him up for surgery exposed two more tumors in his stomach that we didn't know about, so none were removed. Then he was on medication for 9 months to see if they would shrink, as it works for most people, that medication, but it didn't for him. So surgery was scheduled in the midst of a pandemic. I dropped Kelly off outside of the hospital at 6 a.m. I wasn't allowed to step inside the building. The kids were in the car with me on April 1st of this year. And I didn't see him again until I picked him up outside at the same spot 5 days later. 40% of his stomach was removed. It was redesigned so that it attached to his intestine in a different way, because the tumor was there in that spot where it empties into the intestine, one of them. The next surprise, we didn't know we could get more bad news, but the next surprise came with a biopsy. There were actually 6 tumors in the tissue that was removed, which prompted further testing, including genetic testing. A hereditary gene mutation was found, which means that Kelly has now been diagnosed with a particular syndrome, and this is linked to about 4 or 5 cancers, including the one that he has. The oncologist and surgeon both believe that there are probably more of these tumors in Kelly's stomach even now. They're still watching for metastasis, and because of Kelly's syndrome, they'll now watch for the other cancers as well. This is going to be lifelong. Because it's hereditary, our children were a concern and had to undergo genetic testing. If they were shown to have this mutation, they would need a pediatric oncologist immediately and bi-yearly MRIs starting between ages 6 and 8. So amidst all this, here's what I learned about dealing with my fears. Fears stem from a desire to control. I want a happy life. I want to raise my children with my husband together. I want my children to be healthy. And I can't control it. And that's where the fears come. Trying to control is a heavy burden to bear. I can't keep my husband healthy. I can't keep the cancer from metastasizing. I can't control whether or not my children have an inherited mutated gene. I can't control my future. I can't make sure I have the happy life that I want to have. Freedom from fear came slowly over months as I cried and as I surrendered to God. His will be done, and I can leave it with Him. Fear fades when I choose to let go. I had to let go of this life that I wanted so badly. I had to let go. I filled my mind with truth. Scripture passages that speak of God's sovereignty over all. Scripture passages on not being afraid. Listened to messages, read books, journaled my prayers. Freedom also came when I realized that I can choose not to worry. I think it's a lie that says, I just worry. It's just what I do. I'm a mom. I'm just going to worry. Choosing not to worry at the same time, and this was big for me, choosing not to worry does not mean I don't care. There was a part of me that felt like I have to worry about it, because if I don't worry about it, if I don't worry about my kids, it's like saying I don't care about them. What kind of mom would I be if I didn't worry about it, right? But if Scripture tells us, do not fear, then that's a lie. I can choose not to worry, and I can still care deeply. Matthew 5 says we don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own, right? I can choose to believe God will give me the grace tomorrow that I need for tomorrow. As God taught these things, greater peace came. Fear didn't reign as much. Little by little, it lost its grip. And that doesn't mean everything was perfect and I never had moments. But as soon as those worries and the what if questions started, I really give myself 5 seconds and I turn it off. Otherwise, it just gets all those fears just compound and roll. When the news of the kids came that this was hereditary, each child had a 50% chance of having inherited the mutated gene. We have 3 kids, so the statistics were not in our favor. Overall, I was at peace. I had my moments. I cried out to God. I prayed fervently and I journaled, but I didn't live in fear. I chose not to think about the what ifs. So our statistics were 1 in 8. That none of our children would have inherited the gene. And it was about 3 weeks from the time we found out it was hereditary to the genetic results and getting those results. And none of them have it. None of them, not one. God answered the prayer, but He didn't have to, and He would still be good. Yes, He didn't have to. And I still would have stood up here, hopefully, and given the same testimony that He's good and we don't live in fear. So here we are, right, in the midst of a pandemic. I'm starting school next week. My kids are starting school next week. My husband still probably has these tumors in his stomach. Our next scan is in September. And we choose to trust and not to fear. We don't fear the virus. We don't fear the government. We don't fear what's going to happen in November. We make wise choices today, and we trust God for tomorrow. And we pray lots. So we don't fear, for God has redeemed us. He knows our names. We are His. We will pass through waters, every one of us. And many of you have passed through waters far greater than ours. And we'll pass through rivers and fires and flames. But we won't be consumed, because He walks through them with us. He controls all things, and we trust Him.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. And Lord, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the feeling, no matter what the emotions, you are always worthy of worship, and you are always good. Lord, we pause to recognize and remember your presence with us this morning. You are Emmanuel. And we pray that in the midst of this time, that we will be edified, that your word will do its work in our hearts. And Jesus, that you will glorify your name and your work and your promises. Lord, that is a high task of which I am not capable or worthy. I know the frailness of my own mind and heart. So in my weakness, in our weakness together this morning, would you be our strength and glorify your name. It's in that name we pray. Amen. As for my wife in this journey that we've been on, there's been a significant way that he has met her in the midst of this. And for me in this journey, it's been different. We talked about that. One, we said we wouldn't change this if we could. We would not change this journey, even if we could. We wouldn't have chosen it, but we would not change it. But as for Amy, the Lord has met with her in a specific way and in a unique way. For me, and isn't it interesting how random conversations from years ago can come back? I remember Amy and I being out, and I think we were at Fresh Market, and we ran into Andy and Carol Pappas. And I remember Carol saying, and for some reason that this conversation stuck, but I remember Carol saying that for her, it had not been a mountaintop, that there were different valleys and there were different places where the Lord met her, but it wasn't this, wow, in that moment, the Lord met me. And she said, it's just for her, it had just been a difficult journey. And that stuck with me because for me, there's not been the mountaintops, but there has been revelation. And lying in that hospital bed alone and feeling weaker than I ever remember feeling and realizing I am not the spiritual giant that I thought I was. And that was a good revelation for me. And it's just been this consistent path of the Lord revealing my heart and my weaknesses and my flesh and my need for him. But in the midst of this journey, I've had a lot of time to read and to reflect. And one book in particular that I read, that I had heard about, reviewed on the Gospel Coalition a couple of years ago, I had picked up at Lifeway when they were closing and it was marked down, and I thought, someday I'll read that. And so in the midst of this journey that my family has been on, I read this book. And I will tell you that it has been a game changer. It has transformed the way that I view life. It has transformed the way sometimes that I even listen to conversations, that I hear the news. But in particular, it has transformed the way that I see Jesus and his promises and his resurrection. Now, I have had months to ponder on this, and I'm going to share this with you in about 30 minutes. So I'm praying for grace, but I also just have been praying, Lord, please help me to articulate and to express to others so that they could get a glimpse of what you have been showing me in the midst of this time. The name of the book is Remember Death. Remember Death, the surprising path to a living hope. I chose it partly because it's a scary subject. I personally don't remember, and I'm older now, so it's entirely possible I have, and I just don't remember. But I remember hearing messages that mentioned death, but I never remember in my lifetime hearing a message specifically about death and addressing the subject of death. So what are my goals this morning? What do I hope will be accomplished? What have I been praying about our time together? Well, one, that we would treasure the person, the work, the promises of Jesus at a whole nother level. Because ultimately, this is not a message about death. It is a message about Jesus and what he has accomplished and what he has promised for those who are his children. So I'm praying that we will see Jesus and treasure Jesus' promises at a deeper level. And I'm also praying that in light of the things that we're going to ponder in the next few minutes, this will lead us to a steadfast hope that presses into life, doesn't withdraw, but presses into life, even in times when life is difficult or sorrowful or scary. And thirdly, honestly, I'm praying that you'll pick up this book and read it as a result of our time together and talk to one another about it, because it is a game changer. I will never be the same as a result of reading this book. Why talk about death? Why even bring this up? Because it's an awkward subject. You can bring up politics, and that's awkward, but people take sides on that, right? You can bring up masks, and that's an awkward subject, but people take sides on that. You bring up death, and everybody's on the same side. We don't want to talk about that, right? But what happens when we avoid the truth about death? Matthew McCullough writes, "When the reality of death is far from our minds, the promises of Jesus often seem detached from our lives. His promises, Jesus' promises, seem abstract, they seem otherworldly, they seem dreamlike, and they seem disconnected from life as we're living it and from the things that we're facing. They seem otherworldly. They don't seem to apply to where we are. And as a result of not being conscious of our mortality and the reality of death, what happens is we become more consumed with this life and trying to pull out of this life what it was never intended to give. It's part of the foolishness to me of the prosperity gospel. A gospel that promises you more health and wealth and prosperity that ultimately death is going to take away anyway. Jesus did not come to promise us the gifts of things that death will one day remove. It's far greater than that. His promises are far more powerful than that. He offers us righteousness and adoption. He offers us a God-glorifying purpose. He offers us eternal life, which we will talk about this morning. But these things will only be sweet to us when death is a regular companion. Scary to talk about, isn't it? Early on in his book, and this is the longest quote that I will bring you, as he sets the tone in a sobering background, and let me just give you a heads up of where we're going. I remember years ago when I was thinking about when Amy and I started looking at engagement rings or the possibility of engagement rings together. One of the things, and many of you have experienced this, but one of the things that they'll do is when they go to show you that stone, they'll put a black velvet cloth down and then they'll put the stone on top of that, right? Why? Because that dark backdrop will cause the beauty of that stone and the glamour of that stone to shine more brightly. And so we start with a black backdrop, a dark backdrop, and we have to go there in order to value where we're going toward the end. McCullough says, for most of our lives, death is a foreign country. It belongs to another world. It's not just a place we've never been, it's a process we've rarely witnessed. And above all, it's a reality we don't often consider. This makes our time and place different from any other time in history and most other places in the world, because we live in a way that we can avoid thinking about it. We can avoid talking about it. It's awkward. We don't want to go there. We don't know how to handle or how to process folks who are grieving. We're afraid of folks who are grieving because we have this prevailing sense that all of life is supposed to be happy and that we are supposed to project that we are happy. And so we can cause people who are grieving and just trying to process their grief, we can cause them to feel ashamed or as if that's sinful or wrong. But it's a part of the process and it leads to something. Over the last century, medicine has made our lives longer and far more comfortable, but it has also carved out spaces for us to live as if we're not going to die. For all that it has given us, Modern medicine has enabled this powerful, pervasive self-deception. Death is no less universal than it has ever been. Death is not a disease to be eliminated. It is the inevitable end of every human life. People do not die because the medicine failed them. They die because they're human, and that's the end of life. Our success in treating a wide variety of once fatal problems has blinded us to the fact that you have to die of something. So many people die of cancer now because they're not dying earlier in life from infections and influenza and smallpox. 300 years ago, if your child got a fever, you weren't frustrated because they may miss a few days of school. You were concerned that they would not survive, and beyond that, you were concerned that they may have passed it on to other family members who also might not make it. So years ago, hundreds of years ago, a few hundred years ago, even in this nation, you couldn't avoid the subject. It was all around you, and it was very close. All of this and thinking through this subject has caused me to look at this pandemic in an interesting way. Because for one, this pandemic has shown us that modern medicine is not as skilled. It's limited. Because we thought we were too smart for this, didn't we? For a global pandemic, we're way beyond that. So it's humbled us in that way. It's brought us to grips also with the reality that we're not in control. We never were, but now we really know that we're not in control. But I think at the core of a lot of the angst and the anxiety of this pandemic has been the fact that it has brought death closer in every day, right? We're hearing the statistics and we're hearing the numbers in our state and in our county and what's going on in New York and Florida. We're hearing it. It's in front of us. And so we're trying harder to either not think about it or it's just very uncomfortable and we don't know what to do with that because it's reminded us of our mortality. And that's not really a bad thing. So what does Scripture teach us? How do we proceed with this? I will tell you that this morning, we're not going to focus primarily on a single passage because what we're doing is we're covering a subject that from cover to cover is throughout Scripture. I just want us to see it in a sweet way and in a different way than maybe we ever have before. Why do we celebrate the death of death in the death of Christ? That's where we're moving. How does gospel hope strengthen us in the midst of these reflections? Well, first of all, let's think about this, because the first place that death is mentioned in Scripture is Genesis 2:17. And the author makes a point that I'd never thought about before, that death is the appropriate penalty for sin. Think about this with me. Death is the appropriate penalty for sin. Genesis 2:17, what did God tell Adam? There's this tree. There's fruit on this tree, and then the day that you eat of it, you shall surely what? Die. So it shows up from the very beginning. Adam, you will demonstrate, and you and Eve will demonstrate your love and your trust of me by obeying me in this one simple command, don't eat from that tree. And what did the serpent tell Eve and Adam as he was listening in? You will not die. In the day that you eat of that, you're going to become like God. So they ate. And at its core, sin is a desire to be God in my own life. At its core, I want to be the center of my universe and the center of everyone else's universe. And what does death do? Death is profoundly humbling because it reminds us that we are not God and that we are not indispensable. God does not need us. He doesn't need us. He accomplished salvation and he accomplished the Reformation and all kinds of things before we ever came on the scene. And so death and mortality and the reality of our mortality reminds us that God doesn't need us. We are not indispensable, and it humbles us because you can't overcome it. You can't defeat it. But listen, if death tells us that we're not too important to die, the gospel tells us that we are too loved for God to leave us there. When we think about our mortality, it causes us to think about our smallness and how finite we are. And then we go from hearing God loves you and thinking, well, of course God loves me. Why wouldn't God love me? To pondering our own smallness and our own needs and the fact that God doesn't need us. God did great before we ever came on the scene, and life is going to continue after we go on. Then when we hear God loves you, we think we're awed by that. While death tells us that we are not too important to die, the gospel tells us that we are so loved that Christ died for us. Think about this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and Jesus came in taking on our humanity, knowing that one day he would what? Die. He came to face death and the penalty of death on our behalf. He came knowing what he would face. Therefore, Romans 6:23 tells us this: the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The gospel alone gives us that hope. The more I see my humanity in the hospital, when I was so frustrated because I couldn't even read a page out of a book, I took books thinking I was going to read in the hospital after recovering from major surgery. And quite frankly, there were moments of time when all I had the strength to do was watch old 70 Western TV shows. And some of you think that's more spiritual, and some of you think that's all I had. The more I see of who and what I am apart from Christ, the more I am amazed at God's love demonstrated in the gospel. But we got to move on. In the midst of thinking about death and pondering death, another prominent point in the book is that death permeates all of life's accomplishments with a sense of futility. The author makes the point that the reason that we rush into and that we pursue pleasures and that we pursue success and that we pursue finances and wealth and we're consumed with that is down beneath the surface, it's still an attempt to bypass and overcome death. We want to make a name for ourselves so that we last forever. And the crazy thing is that even as we live today a quality of life that would have been unheard of even 200 years ago, over the past 50 years, the diagnosis of clinical depression has escalated like 10 times. So we're living better, but we're not doing better. Because we're looking for things of this life to give us what only Christ can give. Remember Ecclesiastes, that book that we don't like to read? I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is what? Say it. Vanity and striving after the wind. McCullough says that the book of Ecclesiastes is one of the most beautiful backdrops to prepare the way for the gospel. Because the gospel tells us that Jesus has taken on death for us, and he has defeated death, so that we don't have to try to overcome death with our accomplishments and our being consumed with success or with happiness. Jesus has faced death for us so that we can enjoy life without having to make life what it could never be and trying to draw out of life what it could never give. Christ has taken on death for us so that, listen to 1 Corinthians 15:58. We feel the futility of life when we look for life to give us, when we look for our existence here to give us what only Jesus and the promises of the gospel can give us. So we feel that futility. We're never satisfied. I remember thinking when I was in high school, once I graduate high school and I get to college, then I'll be happy. Once I get out of college and I don't have to write papers anymore and take tests, then I'll be happy. Once I get out of public school teaching and just work a simple job, then I'll be happy. And so I've spent years waiting to be happy and looking for life to give me what only Christ and his promises can give us. So when you look at the futility and the feeling of the day-to-day that Ecclesiastes brings us, listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, you'd be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not what? In vain. Why? Because the gospel transforms how we do and how we view life. Through the gospel, we have an opportunity to live for a king who has faced death on our behalf, who has endured the suffering, who has been buried and rose again on the third day. And we have a hope, we have a steadfast hope, because we can know that as we live life, we don't have to look for things of this life to satisfy our soul, because he alone can do that. And we get to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in our various environments and families and workplaces. We get to represent him to those who are without hope. And you want to talk about a diamond in a dark backdrop, and particularly in the midst of a pandemic and the things that we're facing in these days. When we live with the steadfast hope that only the gospel can give, that we are adopted, that we are loved, that we are desired, that we are forgiven, that we are clean, that Christ has borne our guilt, Christ has borne our shame, and he rose again, and we have life in him, we will be a diamond against a dark backdrop. But finally, and this is the part of the book that meant so much to me, and I'm going to go ahead and have you turn to Isaiah 25. It is not going to be on the screen, so you're actually going to have to use your Bible or look it up. Isaiah 25, we'll get there in just a minute. Okay, let me prepare the way for this. Number one, we said that death is the appropriate penalty for sin. It reminds us that we are not God, that we are not indispensable, but the gospel tells us that we are too loved for God. For God will no more abandon his children in the grave than he could abandon his son in the grave. But we said also that death permeates all of life's accomplishments with a sense of futility. If you and I were to accomplish this week everything that we thought we would want to accomplish in life, and next week heard that there's a scan that reveals that we only have a few months to live, guess which one is going to permeate our thoughts? But the gospel tells us that Christ has taken on death. He has defeated it. He rose again. And so our lives are not lived in vain, because we live for the King, we represent the King, and we can enjoy life without looking for it to be to us what only Jesus can be and what only Jesus can give. But the part of this book that had the deepest impact on me was this reality. Death settles like a cloud over everything we love and enjoy. Death settles like a cloud over everything we love and enjoy. The specter of death has many faces. And death is not just a moment that we're moving toward. It's not confined to a particular time or a particular moment. It's not just an event. It's a process with a final culmination. And it manifests itself in different ways. Two faces of death that we deal with on a daily, weekly basis. And one of them is the face of impermanence. 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 That is, nothing lasts. Impermanence. Everything changes. Nothing lasts with time. That's why so many of us are longing to go back to pre-COVID days. We want to get back to normal, and we don't like hearing this is a new normal. There's a new normal that lies ahead. We won't be the same as a result of what we've experienced, but we want to go back to that. But one of the faces of death and the reality behind it is that everything changes. Let me give you a silly illustration of this. I love Christmas. Just ask my family. I love Christmas. I don't want the decorations up all year long because then it wouldn't be special. But I love Christmas. And so when the time comes and it is appropriate sometime around Thanksgiving, I will lower the attic steps and I will go up into the attic and I'll start bringing the boxes down. But in the midst of bringing the boxes down, there is this little annoying inkling thought that says, you know, in a few weeks, you're going to be putting these boxes back up. Oh! I mean, it's going to be awesome, but it's not going to last. Some of us, as we pack up for vacation and we get our bags together and we load up the car and we drive to, and we finally arrive at our destination, and we're unpacking the luggage and we get that little roller thing, right? We get the roller thing and we put our luggage and all of our stuff on there for all the world to see. But we pile all of our stuff on there. And as we're rolling into the hotel, there are other people rolling out with their luggage because they're on their way what? They're on their way home. Theirs is over. And so there's that annoying reminder that this is not going to last. Ugh. My dad used to, it used to make my mom so mad. Daddy used to joke, we'd be packing, we'd be about to leave for vacation, and Daddy'd say, you know what, this time next week we're going to be back home. And she's like, Kenneth, will you stop that? He just, warped sense of humor. This used to be the time of year when fans of college football would have a sense of renewed hope. Some more than others. Because maybe this is going to be the season. Maybe this one will be different. Or a repeat of last year, right? Now, as we talk about impermanence is not all bad. The change of seasons is beautiful, and I love that. I've already seen trees that are changing color. Maples. I've seen some maples that are changing color. So it's not all bad. The variety of seasons, the cycle of holidays can bring a freshness that we anticipate. But we remember that everything good is temporary. And along with impermanence, another one of death's faces is irreversibility. Irreversibility, meaning you can't go back. That which belongs in time past is there, and you can't go back there. Time only moves in one direction. C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, wrote, time itself is one more name for death. We can't relive, we can't retrieve, we can't go back there. The children get older. The holidays are not always the same as what they were before. Death spreads its poison through everything we enjoy because nothing we enjoy is ours to keep. That's hard. That's hard. So here's the point, and here's what we're driving toward. How can we enjoy anything? This is the question that comes to mind when we think about these things. How can we enjoy anything in life if we know that in the end, the more you love something, the more it will hurt when you lose it? How do we keep from facing this reality and not withdrawing from life and withdrawing from relationships and withdrawing from those things? How do we move into those things with a steadfast hope? Now that we feel the weight of that question, we're ready to understand what Jesus meant when he said that he'd come to offer eternal life. Look at John 3, 14 through 16. It's on the screen. It'll be faster that way. John 3, 14 through 16. I got to get my old man glasses on because I got a bad right contact lens and teary eyes, and that's just not a good combination. Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him may have," say it, church, "eternal life. For God so loved," there's that love of God again in the gospel, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have," what is it? "Eternal life." John 4, 14. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." John 5, 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." I'm going to hit you with the 1 Peter passage here in just a second as well. You know, for years, I taught eternal life as a quality of life that's other than what we experience now. It's a different type of life. It's more like heaven someday or a different quality of existence. But it's more than that. That's the power of what has just hit me. It is a life that is untouched by death's poison. Eternal life. It is a joy that is untainted by sorrow. And that's what Jesus offers us for eternity. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a" what? "A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." In the words of Tolkien, from Return of the King in The Lord of the Rings, Sam is talking to Gandalf and he says this, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue?" "A great shadow has departed," said Gandalf. And then he laughed, and the sound was like music or like water in a parched land. And as he listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment, for days upon days without count. The day is coming when everything sad will come untrue. So we move into the goodness and the joys of life, understanding this. Listen, church, they're an appetizer. What's the purpose of an appetizer? Is it to fill you up? To satisfy you to, "I don't need any more"? Well, it depends on what restaurant you go to. The appetizer is to stir your longing and your desires for what's coming. So we enjoy the relationships, we enjoy the good things in life, knowing that they were never intended to be here untainted. They are things that we savor and we cherish and we enjoy, understanding that the real meal is coming when death cannot touch or taint what we experience. I want to close with a song. One of the forewords, or one of the recommendations of this book, Remember Death by Matthew McCullough, was written by my favorite singer and songwriter, a man named Andrew Peterson. And a couple years ago, he penned a song celebrating Jesus' victory over death, and the moment that in that tomb, Jesus drew his first breath and his heart began to beat. And I believe that this is a beautiful way to wrap up. So the lyrics will be there. Listen to the song, and we'll wrap this up.
Burst up from their graves. I know.
you bow your heads? Isaiah 25, 6 through 8. This is our future, brothers and sisters. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a feast full of marrow and of aged wine, well refined. He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil, the death veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder. God, for some of us, our response to this is simply worship. In awe of you, Jesus, and seeing a greater picture of what eternal life and the promises that you have to give mean, and that the joys of this life are only appetizers. They're never meant to satisfy fully. And because of sin, they are tainted with the sense of irreversibility and impermanence. But there's a feast coming that will never end, and a joy that will be untainted and untouched when everything sad will come untrue. Father, for some of us, you are calling us to a sense of repentance, that we have looked outside of Jesus and his promises to find what only Jesus and his promises provide. Perhaps some here have not settled with the gospel. The Son of God came to bear the wrath of the Father for sinners like us. And so, if there's anyone here in that state, help us to remember, time only moves one direction. We may never have this moment again. May we savor it and respond appropriately. God, thank you for your word, for the assurance that we have in days like these, because your assurance and your promises are unwavering. We love you, Jesus, alive and well. It's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, guys. You are dismissed.